What the church needs, passion and compassion. Now, y'all gonna have to stay with me on this. I may bounce around a little bit, but I've got a lot to say, and hope it goes well for me, hope it goes well for you folks. And where we're gonna look back to look at passion in the church, we're gonna look back to the early church. We're gonna go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna start out by reading 2, verse 36 through 47, and this is at the day after the day of Pentecost, and this is when Peter is speaking to the crowd. And in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." This is where we're going to look at when we first start. We're going to talk about the passion of the early church. I would like for you to think about one thing before we get into this a little bit. Let's just suppose that we could turn on our magical time machine and we could go back, we could take ourselves back to the early church. What would we think? And better yet, if they could turn on their magical time machine and they could come forward to us today, what would their thoughts be? What would they be thinking about us as Christians, as a church? If we look at the early church, in verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart to me means they were touched. They were deeply touched by the events that had happened. So much, you know, that it impacted them that they wanted to take action. They were cut to the heart. Over in verse 30 and 41, talks about those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. So we see that not only were they cut to the heart, but they had a gladness about them. Gladness, a happiness about them in following the Lord. We see that they continued steadfast in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So they continued steadfast. In other words, they didn't relent. They weren't hot and cold. They were steadfast. They were going to be the same in their zeal for the Lord today, tomorrow, and the next day. It's the early church, folks. We're talking about the early church here. Okay. They continued steadfast in doctrine. There was a lot of different religious doctrines being practiced in that day. Would y'all agree? There was a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of other things being thrown out there in forms of worship. It says they continued steadfast in the doctrine that they had just recently been taught. They remained steadfast. So they continued steadfast in fellowship one another. They were committed to each other. They were steadfast. They continued steadfast in the breaking of bread, being around one another, eating, enjoying each other's company. Continued steadfast in prayers. They prayed often. They prayed together. They prayed for the church. They prayed prayers, I'm sure, of gladness and happiness and sincerity. Okay. And we know that in verse 43, it says they were in awe. Some of your versions may say they then fear came upon every soul. But it's not the fear that we not recognize as we're scared of something. This is a godly fear or an awe. It was an overwhelming feeling that came upon every one of them, an amazement about what was going on around them. They were united in verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's a commonality among Christians that should exist. It doesn't mean that we're all alike. We all have the same jobs. We all do the same thing or whatever. But there's a commonality in our hearts, commonality for serving, a spiritual commonality that exists. In verse 45, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. You know what I think of when I read this? Benevolence. We don't talk about benevolence very much. We don't really put benevolence in this a lot of times. But isn't this what it's talking about? As people had need. They were willing to share what they had. In some cases, give up some of the things they had. But they were benevolent. They were of one mind, and they were happy. Verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. They were happy. They were happy because they found something much better than they had ever seen. And they wanted to share it, and they wanted to be around other people that were like them as much as they could. They found favor with all the people. I don't know what y'all think all the people means. Do they just mean all the other Christians, all the other believers? Or do you think it means everybody noticed? All the people to me means all the people. Even those that may not have obeyed the gospel. Even those in the community. Those that were skeptical. They found favor in all of them. All the people found favor in what they were doing. The result was what our result would hope to be as we live our Christian life. The Lord added to the church daily. So this didn't occur without these people having a passionate desire to serve God and to follow His teachings. And this is what they did. And this is how they went about doing it. This is some of the basic principles. If we went back and visited at that time, we would see that. Do you know why we would see it? Because the Bible says it's there. If they came forward these thousands of years and seen us, what would they think? That's for us to decide in our lives. Okay. We see this happening again over and over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 In 36, we see that the very same thing, similar story happens again, where they were selling their possessions. This is a story that leads up to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they just brought part of what they had. They weren't all in. They weren't all in. And they paid the price for it. What had happened is there was a fire that had been ignited and was burning within them. For the first time, they were free from their burdens of sin. For the first time, they were free from the burdens of sin. It didn't mean there wasn't problems. It didn't mean that there wasn't health issues. It didn't mean that there wasn't going to be famines. But what it did mean is they had found a Savior that relieved them from sin, relieved them from the burden of sin. They had a passion for living a new life. The closest I can think of relating to something like this is when maybe Anne and John, Michelle, when they went to Africa, and John alluded to this last week when he talked about the people will come from miles and miles around and sit on the concrete floor for 2 hours to listen, to hear the gospel being preached, and do so with a gladness of heart and a joy in their heart. The ladies will come from miles around to hear Ann teach. Children will be brought in so that Michelle can teach. They're not like us culturally. They're not. They're not like us from a wealth standpoint. But what do they have? They can have the Lord, and they can have an enthusiasm for Him. And sometimes their fire burns pretty hot, doesn't it, Ann? Their fire for the Lord and for right will burn pretty hot. John will lead us in a song. Y'all help out and sing.
Like a fire, I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, and the flame make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again.
There's a story that's been told probably many times. I don't believe it's necessarily factual. I don't know that person's name, but I've heard the story more than once and different versions of it. So I'm gonna tell this story. Some of you may have heard it. I don't know if very many of you have. It's about the old man who was an atheist. It was an old man that lived in a community. He was an atheist. He had lived there all of his life. And across the road, across the street, and just up a little ways was a church building. And he would sit out on his sidewalk every Sunday morning, reading his paper, and he would watch the cars go up to the church building. And he did this over and over and over. He gradually saw the building start to look a little bit disheveled, disarray a little bit. Things weren't being kept up. Seemed like there was fewer and fewer people there at the time. So none of this did anything to change his belief. One day, the church building caught on fire. The people rushed over, the members came over. He came over himself. One of the members said, "Sir, I don't think we've ever seen you here before." And his response was, "I've never seen this church on fire before." So, anyway. What causes us sometimes to lose or at least lessen our passion, our zeal, our enthusiasm? I've got two or three things there on your outline that we're going to talk a little bit about. One of them is self-satisfaction. We get pretty satisfied with where we're at in life and how things are, and we don't want too much required of us. There's others that'll do that. There's others that'll take care of those things. So we get a little bit self-satisfied. We have some scriptural references to the danger in that. If you look over in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, we can call this, if we want to, we can call it a report card on the seven churches. Now, y'all are familiar with the lesson here, aren't you? Jesus talks about the seven churches, and he gives what he feels about those seven churches. He said the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Church at Smyrna, he couldn't really find anything negative about them, so they would get a passing mark. Church at Pergamos, they had gone off and followed the doctrine of Balaam. But yet he still found some good people there that were still trying, that made the grade. But many of them had gone off and following Balaam. Church at Sardis, he said, "You tell me you're alive, but most of you are dead. But some of you have still remained faithful and are worthy." Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia, he had nothing negative to say to them. So out of these six churches so far, two he found no fault with. Four of them, they had problems and they had issues and they had concerns, you know. But we haven't gotten to the seventh church yet. The church at Laodicea. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, you may be rich, and white garments, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Laodicea was a wealthy area. They were noted for several things. Their eye salve, they were manufacturers of eye salve. That was a very wealthy and profitable venture. There was a black wool, a black sheep, that they manufactured the wool from that was not found in very many places. It was also a center of industry in that region, and it was wealthy. There was a lot of wealth there. He said, I know all this. I know what you're thinking. I know what you have. But you need to use this Sabbath and open your own eyes. You need to open your eyes to where you're at. This is the only one of the churches that he had nothing good to say about. And he said, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold. You know, lukewarm is the worst. I will spew you out of my mouth. In some versions, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's how distasteful these people were. There's a poem written by G.A. Studdard Kennedy. The poem is called Indifference. And it's written about when Jesus came to Birmingham. It's not talking about Birmingham, Alabama. It's talking about Birmingham in England. Birmingham is the second largest city in England. And Birmingham is a common industrial center and, you know, that kind of thing. But he wrote a poem, Indifference, and it shows a lack of concern, lukewarmness, or not caring one way or the other. He says, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of him, but they would let him die. For men had grown more tender, they would not give him pain. They just passed by down the street and left him in the rain. Till Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained the winter rain and drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. Alan Hires, a prolific writer and a minister, and some of you may have read some of his works, Alan Hires said about Laodicea, he said, Jesus told them, I know your works and that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He said, it's better to be cold or hot than it is to be lukewarm. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ, we can deny and denounce him. Or if we believe he is all he's claimed to be, we can honor and serve him. But let us never ignore him or treat him with indifference or disdain. He is either a fraud and a deceiver, or he's the greatest being in all the annals of history, of human history, to walk upon the face of this earth. It's up to me and you to make that decision. Yeah. Okay. After the after these feelings of self-satisfaction, you know, things tend to lead to excuses. Did you ever notice that? When we're pretty content in life and little extras ask of us or we see something that needs to be done, we tend to make excuses. The Bible talks about excuses. If you look over in Luke, Chapter 14. This is where the great feast had been prepared. He said to them, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited, said, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask to be excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to be excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. All good excuses, right? For them it was as good as any. They simply just did not want to put the effort forward to go. So they made up an excuse. Mark Twain, y'all know who Mark Twain is, don't you? Mark Twain, you know, was right up there with the great writers along with Tolstoy's War and Peace and some of the great literary pieces. But Mark Twain was a prolific writer and humorist, and we all have read the stories of Huck Finn and a lot of the books, Jumping Frogs of Calaveras County and different ones. But Mark Twain told a story about excuses. He said, my neighbor came over, wanted to borrow my axe. I said, no, I can't loan you my axe. I'm having soup for supper. And the guy thought, well, you misunderstood what I was saying. He said, you what? He said, no, I can't borrow you my axe. I'm having soup for supper. And the guy said, what does soup and an axe have anything in common? Mark Twain said, I didn't want to loan him my axe, and any excuse was good as another. So, you know, we see a lot of excuses, and they're all good. They're all good. You know? We make excuses, and then sometimes our excuses will end up just in apathy. You know, it's been said that apathy toward the church is the greatest tool that Satan has working against us, is apathy. We just don't care anymore. You know? And, you know, we look back and we look at actions that Satan had. You go back and you look at Job and how Job was attacked by Satan. And, you know, he was trying to develop an apathetic position from Job about all the things that happened to him, and Job wouldn't do it. But apathy keeps us from doing all sorts of things. I've always believed, and I will believe, as long as I'm able to, that a church is full of many, many talents, many talented people. We don't all have the same talent. Some of us may not have all that many talents, but we all have a talent. We all have a talent that will be an encouragement to someone, that will help get something done, that will be an encouragement, that will cause our church to be a church that is caring and more passionate about our work. We all have a talent. The shame is we don't all exercise our talent. I don't always exercise the talents I might have. Perhaps maybe you don't always exercise your talents. But there is a passion, there's a fire that has to burn within us. We have to have compassion. If you want to go over and look at some things about compassion, you know, if we can partner passion with compassion, that essentially completes our process of being as much Christ-like as we know how in our lives. If we live a passionate life for the Lord and we take a compassionate attitude toward things, you know, we're trying our best to be Christ-like. If you look over in Matthew 14, and you'll see one of the greatest stories on compassion. If I'm going to turn over there, I want to share something with you about it. Matthew chapter 14. Well, I can't find what I'm wanting to say, but I'm talking about the feeding of the 5,000. 14. 14 is where I want to be. Over in Matthew chapter 14, and if we look down here and it says, let's just start at verse 13, but we're going to go back and make a comment before that. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already ready. Send the multitudes away. They can go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And then the story goes on. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they had enough to feed all of them and had much left over. But what happened? What happened right before this? Does anyone know? What happened right before this particular event? John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. His head was brought to Herodias on a platter. Imagine that. He was beheaded. And what do we know about John the Baptist? John the Baptist did what? He baptized Jesus. He was, I think, a relative. I think his mother and John's mother were maybe cousins. So right after this event, Jesus went off to himself, probably in great pain, but yet he did what? He found it to have more compassion on the people that followed, that needed him, that needed to hear him, that needed to be healed, and he took compassion on them. There's other stories, many stories in the New Testament. Most of, a lot of them by Jesus were great. Compassionate acts took place. I always think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Hated. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. You know, and this woman was hated by her own people. She went down to the well to draw water at a time when she couldn't be there with the other women, even the Samaritan women, because of how they viewed her and her lifestyle. She'd been married several times. But Jesus took compassion on her, talked to her, which was unheard of, talked to her, had her draw water to him. She went back to the village, found other people, and they came, and they stayed there several days teaching, all because of an act of compassion. What about the Samaritan that came along and found the man who had been beaten by thieves? Everyone else passed him by. Samaritan came by and dressed his wounds. Jews wouldn't do it. Priests wouldn't do it because make him unclean. They wasn't going to touch somebody like that. But the Samaritan man dressed his wounds and took him. Took him into a place and paid for his care and said, I'll be back and pay some more. You know? There's other examples about, you know, where great compassion took place. So if you have passion and you find a way to show it through compassion, great things can happen. Great things can happen. Sometimes we have to show compassion in order to meet people where they're at. Not everyone's like me or you. Not everyone understands the Bible. Everyone deserves some compassion to be able to talk to us, for us to talk to them. to have a kind word spoken, have a kind deed done. So, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be referred to as Christians, then we've got to act and live like a Christian. There's no other way. We either are or we're not. There's no lukewarmness in being a Christian. You're either a Christian, you follow Christ, you follow the teachings, or you just might as well say, I don't even proclaim to be a Christian. There's no in between. One of my duties at the house, take out the trash. I don't like it. I don't like taking out the trash. We have a lot of trash in our house. I can't understand why, but we just accumulate it. The bigger the trash bags, the more we fill. Well, I go in and the trash bags, I wait till they're as full as they can be, and then I decide I'm going to take the trash out. Sometimes I get careless. Sometimes I don't do all the things that need to be done right. So I hurry and I get it out and I may spill a little bit or whatever. Or maybe the liners need to be replaced. No, that's clean enough. Or maybe the can needs to be washed out. No, it's all right. Put it back in the house and guess what? Still stinks. I took the trash out, but it still stinks. I didn't do a very good job. And you're saying, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, it takes a little extra effort to do a little extra job and to do a little extra job right. And that's what we're about. We're going to do the little jobs right. We're going to do the big jobs right. And we're going to do the extra efforts. And we're going to teach our children. We're going to teach our children well. We're going to reach out to those that are not among us. We're going to reach out to those that are perhaps in need. Maybe that'll take some of the smell off of us sometimes. I appreciate y'all being here and listening to me. John is going to have another song. I'm on time, I can't never tell. Close enough? All right, thank you folks.